Good morning. This morning we read John 15:1-11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
Good morning. Probably two or three times a year, I encounter another pastor or an article where they advocate planning your preaching calendar for the entire year. And I always think, wow, that sounds like a really great idea. What started out as a single sermon in my mind 6 weeks ago is now on part four. I genuinely believed I could get through this whole section in one Sunday. Well, it's not exactly the route that I imagined. It has been good for my soul, and I hope yours as well, to have extra time to marinate in these sweet promises of our Lord. I hope the Lord has encouraged you through this and will continue to, even as you continue to consider these promises, these blessings. So with all of that, welcome to, actually just yesterday, I thought there maybe should be a fifth. Maybe we put this into a fifth, but this is the final sermon on John 15:1-11. Spent a couple of weeks with Missions Week, but I'll do a brief review, and then we'll look at the last five blessings. It was 13, then it was 14, now it's back to 13. How do you plan out a whole year's worth of preaching? How do you plan out 2 weeks' worth of preaching? I don't know. So the big idea of this passage still is that the Christian life is about being united to Jesus in such a way that Jesus, mind, think about this, grace, consider the mind of Christ. My argument is that this passage is mainly saying that the Christian life is about being united to and abiding in Jesus in such a way that his mind, his heart, and his actions flow in increasing ways freely out of you and I, out of those who call on his name, out of his disciples, out of Christians. And all of that, the great promise of this passage, is that it is according to the superintending grace of God. How is it that we get the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the actions of Jesus increasingly to be who we are and what we do? And the answer is ultimately according to the superintending grace of God. The main takeaways for us from this particular passage, these last few verses, are to pray in faith, to learn more about what it means to pray in faith, to actively abide in God's word and God's love. I hope to help you understand more what that means, to abide in his word and his love. You need to do that and to seek fullness of joy in Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for all of your word. Thank you for these words in particular. Thank you for the remarkable promises that undergird them. That God, you are sovereign over all things, including our life and our spiritual life and growth. That you, in your sovereignty, lovingly and wisely, goodly, perfectly, superintend those things for those who call on the name of Jesus, that it is through Jesus that all blessings come. That to be a Christian is to be united to Christ, have much fruit come out of us through the grace and mercy, the love, the power, the goodness of Jesus. Thank you that all of that is in this passage and throughout your word. Thank you that it is ours who call on the name of Jesus. Thank you that these are some of Jesus' last words before he would go to the cross on our behalf, raised from the dead in 3 days. Thank you that all of Jesus' words are inspired and infallible and perfect. They are life, wisdom. Thank you that these words especially, even among all of that, carry weight, as these are the things Jesus leaves his followers or left his followers with before he ascended back to the right hand of God. I pray that we would listen to them as such and be transformed by them. They are the power of God unto salvation, not just conversion, but all of salvation, even unto glorification. I pray that we would hear them as such. I pray that in so far as we can see the blessings in this passage, we would long for them and pursue them, knowing that they are already ours. Let us not be indifferent to whether or not we receive these and live in light of these. Help us to seek them in faith and according to your word and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, brief review if you're just joining us or if you've forgotten where we are in this passage from having been gone for a couple of weeks with Missions Week. You should know we've already considered the first 6 verses. So if you'd pull up verse 7, go to the next slide. This is the passage for this morning. We've already covered the first 6. And then we saw that Jesus was using a metaphor. In where we've been already, Jesus is using a metaphor of a vineyard, something very familiar to the Jews in his day, to describe the relationship between God the Father, between Jesus himself, and between his followers. A vineyard is an apt way to articulate the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and those who call on Jesus' name. What do I mean by that? Well, or more importantly, what does John mean by that? Or more importantly, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true vine, we're told. And the followers of Jesus, us, you and I, are the branches. In addition to that, we considered verse 8 of 13 blessings that come to the branches in Jesus connected to the vine. So in simplest terms, regarding the Father as the vine dresser, as I said several times already, the key idea is that God in his grace superintends our spiritual lives from beginning to end in perfect wisdom and power and goodness. Remember that grace. Remember that as you lament some sin that you wish were gone, but you're still struggling to repent of. God superintends even that graciously. Regarding Jesus as the true vine, it is in him and through him and for him and to him, through abiding in him, that the spiritual life and fruit comes to us. And regarding God's people, Christ's followers as branches, we saw that our primary responsibility, our perfect hope, and our great blessing, above all, is to come to Jesus and by his grace remain in him. And so with all of that, I'm going to just read the first 8 blessings we've already seen again, and then we'll turn to verse 7 for the remaining 5. Again, hear this grace. Please hear this. For those of you who are trusting in Jesus, don't think of these as like some Amazon wish list that maybe one day you could get. These are already ours in Christ. Remember that as you hear these. Ask for the Holy Spirit to help you to live more fully in light of them, to help you abide in them. And for those of you who are not hoping in Jesus or don't even know what that means, the very fact that you are hearing these things right now means that God is offering them to you through Christ and much more if you will turn to Jesus in faith. With that, here are the first 8. If you are in Christ, if your hope is in Jesus, if your trust is in him, if you are united to Jesus by grace through faith, God protects you. Verses 2 and 6, God prunes you so that you would bear even more fruit. Verse 2. We have received, you have received the word of Jesus. Verse 3, that's a gift. Verse 4, verse 3, number 4. We have been made clean by nature of being united to Christ. We have been made clean by the word of Jesus. Number 5, we abide in Jesus and Jesus abides in us. It's verse 4, we bear good fruit. Apart from Christ, we can only bear bad fruit. But in Christ, we bear good fruit. Verse 4, verse 5, we not only bear good fruit, but we bear much good fruit. That's a blessing. And number 8, we can do things. That's one of my favorites. We can do things. For apart from Christ, we can do nothing. No things. It's a gift to be able to do things. All right. And now let's turn our attention to verse 7, where we'll see the 9th blessing for those who are in Jesus. Number 9, Jesus will answer our prayers. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I hope this verse draws your mind back to chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. That's where Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it, Jesus said. In that passage, the precondition for answered prayer is asking in Jesus' name. In this passage, the precondition for answered prayer is abiding in Jesus and having his words abide in us. I would encourage you to go. There's some questions that you're going to have, I hope, if you're thinking carefully on this, but I'm not going to answer this morning. If that's the case about answered prayer, I hope you will go back and read or listen to the sermon on chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. For our purposes here, there's 2 main points that I want you to get from this blessing. Number 1, asking for something in Jesus' name and abiding in Jesus, the 2 preconditions, are inseparably linked. I'll explain what that means in a minute. And 2nd, likewise, abiding in Jesus and abiding in his word are inseparably linked. So when you contemplate your prayers being answered according to the promises of Jesus here, I want you to see 2 connections. I'm going to say them again. Asking for something in Jesus' name and abiding in Jesus cannot be separated. And secondly, abiding in Jesus and abiding in his word cannot be separated. And we have to bring all of that together to receive the blessing that Christ is talking about here. Let's talk about both of those first. In my sermon in chapter 14 on asking in Jesus' name, here's what I said. To ask for something in Jesus' name is not to think of Jesus, the name Jesus, the word Jesus, as the magic word or secret password to unlock the power of prayer. It is not the proverbial rubbing of the lamp to get the genie to come out of the bottle. That's not what it means to ask in Jesus' name. Instead, to ask for something in Jesus' name is to ask for his sake. It is to ask as if it were him who is asking. It is to ask for the things he wants. It is to ask for his purposes. It is to surrender our own will and desires to him and to his. It is to ask in complete confidence that he alone is mighty to answer. That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name. Similarly, in Sermon on John 15:5, I said this. The heart of what it means to abide in Jesus, so to ask in Jesus' name and abiding in Jesus, are inseparably linked when it comes to answered prayer. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? The heart of what it means to abide in Jesus is to gladly acknowledge that every aspect of our lives, think of every part of your life, to abide in Jesus means to gladly acknowledge that every aspect of our lives, every thought, feeling, action, interaction, inclination, observation, and evaluation, in all of them, to acknowledge that we are entirely dependent upon Jesus. Abiding in Jesus begins with knowing and feeling deep in our bones that Jesus is King, that Jesus is the life, that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is supreme. Still from my sermon back then. To abide in him means understanding, believing, loving, and wholeheartedly orienting ourselves around the simple and glorious fact that it is in Jesus that we live and move and have our being. In other words, abiding in Jesus is the result of truly believing that we are united to Jesus through faith, and all goodness comes through that union. All right, so when we bring those 2 ideas together, what it means to ask for things in Jesus' name, what it means to abide in Jesus, we can see that we will never ask for something in that way in Jesus' name if we are not first abiding in Him. If we are actively seeking to orient every aspect of our lives around Jesus, believing He is who He said He was, or is, and did and does what He said He did and does. If we're not doing that, we're not actively seeking to orient all of our lives around Jesus, abide in Him, then we will not want Jesus' will to be done on earth as it is in heaven in every aspect of our lives, praying in Jesus' name. In that way, asking for something in Jesus' name and abiding in Him cannot be separated. So receiving the blessing of abiding in Jesus, receive it, Grace. Receive the blessing of abiding in Jesus and fight to live in it, in order that you might truly ask for things in His name, in order that whatever you ask for, whatever you wish, you might have it done for you. That's the first thing. That's the first inseparable union. Second, abiding in Jesus' word means gladly acknowledging the entirely unique authority, inerrancy, clarity, necessity, and sufficiency of the word of Christ. So abiding in His word and having His word abide in us means gladly acknowledging the entirely unique authority, inerrancy, clarity, necessity, and sufficiency of the words of Christ. It means acknowledging that it is only through Jesus' word that we can have a right understanding of God, His will, His creation, His story, and ourselves. It means understanding and accepting its teaching, believing its promises, and obeying its commands. It means making sense of everything you encounter in life by looking at them through the lens of Christ's words. Abiding in Jesus' word and it in us means longing and loving to read our Bibles and being nourished by them in ways that nothing else can. It means learning to taste the unparalleled sweetness of the word of God, even sweeter than honey, Psalm 119 says. Again, in this, we can see that abiding in Jesus and abiding in His word is inseparable. How? We cannot abide in Jesus apart from abiding in His word, for we do not know what it means to abide in Jesus. We don't know who Jesus is, or what it means to abide in Him apart from His word. And if we do not abide in His word, we will not, indeed we cannot, abide in Him. So abide in His word, therefore, Grace Church, in order that you might abide in Him, in order that you might ask for things in His name, in order that you might ask for whatever you wish and have it done for you. That's how this blessing works. Abiding in Jesus' word in this way requires help. We need help for this, Grace. God has designed it that way. I'm not just saying that because we're weak, although we are, but that God has designed it this way. And the three groups of people, and all of you fall into one of these three. So listen, the three groups of people most responsible to teach you and show you and model for you what it means to abide in Jesus' word are parents, elders in the church, other Christians. God commands parents to train up their children in the way they should go, to teach them God's word at all times, and to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, do these things. In similar fashion, God commands elders to teach the word to God's people, to preach the word in season and out, to feed His people on the word of God. And God commands all of us as Christians, the church, to spur one another on in the word of Christ. What does that mean practically? Parents, dads especially, help your kids develop the discipline of reading their Bibles and teaching them to understand what it is and what it says and what it means, that they too might be able to abide in it. Kids, make it easy for your parents to do this, to teach you the word of Jesus. Pray for them to do that. Ask them to do that. Sit still. Good luck on that. Listen carefully, kids. Ask questions. Remind them gently when they forget. There's a few dads maybe that are prone to forget. I feel bad for you all that are inclined to that, but kidding, I forget way too often. Adults, come to Berea, bring your kids to Sunday school. It's the primary purpose is to help you understand God and His word rightly. Listen carefully to the sermon each week and teach your kids to do the same. Show them what it means to take notes so that you can remember and apply. Focus on application. Be ready to discuss it at your discipleship group. Don't make decisions apart from understanding the biblical principles that God has given you to guide you in those decisions. Admonish and encourage one another. Less with the weather, more with the Word. Talk regularly about what you're learning and how it is turning you to God in worship and obedience, and to the world in love. And then, out of all of that, out of abiding and teaching others to abide in Jesus' Word and having Jesus' Word abide in you, out of all of that, turn together with your brothers and sisters in Christ to God in prayer, in certain knowledge that this blessing is ours, that whatever we ask in His name, we ask whatever we wish by abiding in Him and His Word, it will be given to us. One more time, follow this chain. As you grow to accept the blessing of abiding in Jesus' Word, as you grow and I grow to accept the blessing of abiding in Jesus' Word, you will inevitably grow to accept the blessing of abiding in Jesus Himself. And as you are drawn to abide in Jesus, you will inevitably turn to God in prayer, asking for Him to glorify His name and for His will to be done in you and in the world through you. And as you do that, you will receive the blessing of receiving whatever you wish, which is, more importantly, for those abiding in Christ and His Word, what Jesus wishes for. And that is the ninth blessing of being united to Jesus. Here's number 10. By this, my Father is glorified. The tenth blessing that belongs to all who are united to Jesus is nothing short of the fulfillment of the very purpose for which you and I were made, glorifying God. We're going to see in just a minute that there's a very particular way that we do that, a very particular blessing about how we can glorify God. But right now, slow down for just a minute and realize that all by itself, this is a blessing. So let me ask you, have you ever really, really wanted something that seemed to be perpetually out of your reach? Maybe a spouse or a promotion or a golf score or entrance into a certain college or to get a certain job or some larger purpose or the healing perhaps or salvation of someone you love. If so, you know how frustrating that could be. Something that it's probably good that you want, but you just can't seem to grasp. How sweet would it be, therefore, if someone were to come along and say to you, here's how you can have that. That's the heart of this blessing. Grace, listen. You know this. Listen again. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are born sinful by nature, and therefore, as every parent of a young child has seen, we quickly turn to sin by choice. We reject God as God. We are enemies of God by nature. Therefore, even though God is infinitely and eternally glorious, our sin keeps us from seeing and believing it. Instead, we despise His glory. Instead of delighting in it as supremely valuable, God's glory seems foolish at best and ugly and evil to us at worst. And because of that, we cannot do the very thing that God made us to do, to glorify and enjoy Him forever. It is out of our reach. Therefore, the promise of Jesus that we can glorify God in Him, that we can fulfill the purpose for which we were made, is a blessing all by itself. Would you take some time to thank God for this greatest of blessings? Would you consider the magnitude of the blessing it is that by being united to Jesus, God is glorified in us? That's awesome, Grace. Ask God to help you to see that. Number 11. The next blessing that belongs to those who are united to Jesus, according to this passage, is bearing much fruit, which we've already seen, so I'm not going to talk a lot about that one. And therein, this is the new part, proving ourselves to be true disciples of Jesus. So verse 8, I already read the beginning. By this my Father is glorified. By what? That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. One of the most significant ways, and there are others, the Bible tells us, like loving one another and dwelling together in unity. One of the most significant ways that we can prove to ourselves that our faith is genuine, that we are not the unbelieving believers we see over and over in John's gospel, and prove to the watching world that Jesus is who He said He is by bearing much fruit. As we do, we glorify God. So let me say that again in a little different way. I had a friend in middle school. For a while, she kept claiming to be related to Miss Michigan. And she wasn't prone to being a liar or exaggerating, but that seemed weird to me for some reason. No one's related to Miss Michigan. How does that even work? So the question is, what could she do to prove that she was in fact related to Miss Michigan? Well, she proved it. She brought in to me a signed picture, personalized for me. Dear David, have a good day, Miss Michigan. It was real. I know it's real. Kehlani Ray Rafko Wilson. She had a lot of names. In that, she proved to me that she really was the sister-in-law of Michigan pageant royalty. But how do we prove to others that we are true disciples of Jesus? How do we prove it to ourselves? The answer is the blessing. We hold fast to Jesus, to his word, and in that, the heart of the bearing much fruit is that we think as Jesus thought, feel as he felt. What is this much fruit? It is thinking as Jesus thought, feeling as he felt, talking as he talked, living as he lived, seeking the things he sought, and taking on the character that he possessed. As we see these things coming out of us, in fact, so a big part of John's gospel is the presence of these unbelieving believers, these people who believed they believed in Jesus, but really didn't. And that was proven by the fact that they would eventually walk away and renounce Christ. Well, how do you know if you're one of those? I don't know if you know this, but John wrote not just his gospel, but he also wrote several letters. And the first letter that he wrote, 1 John, was written to answer that question. By this we know that we are believing believers and not unbelieving believers. With all of that, as we see these things coming out of them, this much fruit, this character of Christ coming out of us in increasing measure, that's what brings glory to God, by manifesting his character as we grow in confidence that Jesus is really in us and we are in him. Another name for this blessing is assurance of salvation. For those of you who struggle to believe that you're really saved, that's this blessing, because it is only the Holy Spirit that can produce the fruit of the character of Christ in us. The Holy Spirit only bears that fruit to those who are united to Jesus. Therefore, when we find the character of Jesus growing in us, it's not a straight line, and it's certainly not a completely vertical line. It's more like the stock market, overall up, but up and down. As we see this increasingly in us, we prove that we really are Jesus' disciples. No fruit over time, according to this passage, no fruit or proof of salvation. And no glory to God. Increasing fruit over time, and let others help you to see this. Sometimes it's harder for you to see it, especially if you're prone to doubt your salvation. Let others help you to see the fruit in your life. But increasing fruit over time, assurance and proof of salvation and glory to God. That's Jesus' point. In a similar way, the watching world we can have the facts of the gospel all set. We can share the facts of the gospel carefully and clearly. Unbelievers can even do that. But what is the proof that it really is the power of God to save to those that we share it with? Again, the answer is our transformed lives. So let me ask you another question. Would anyone who knew you before you came to faith in Christ, would anyone who knew you before that be shocked by how much differently you think and talk and live now than you did then? If so, it is because you are bearing the kind of fruit Jesus was talking about in verse 8. You are glorifying God, and in those things you are proving to them that the gospel indeed is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. And so once again, like every aspect, I've said this before and I feel the need to say it again. Like every aspect of abiding in Jesus, it is first an indicative and then it is an imperative. It is first who we are and then it is what we do. It is a statement of fact and then it is a call to act. Here's my favorite. It is passively received and then it is actively achieved. Sounds like some business thing or something. I don't know. Jesus bears much fruit in us, which glorifies God and proves that we really are in him. And we fight and strive and strain, as the Apostle Paul says, to walk in the righteousness that is ours, to put off sin, to share the gospel with unbelievers in truth and love, and determine to praise God for his greatness and majesty. And all of that is a blessing of Jesus to all who abide in him. both the fruit itself and the striving for it. Becoming more like Jesus, sharing that with the world and glorifying God through these things is the blessing. Number 12, we get to abide in Jesus' love. Two more blessings. We're done. The first, which is the 12th overall, is that those united to Jesus have his love and ought to abide in it. We have it, and therefore we ought to abide in it. Two keys. First, we need to grasp the nature of Jesus' love. And second, we need to grasp what it means to abide in it if we're to receive this blessing as we ought. The love of Jesus, grace, is an inherent aspect of being united to Jesus. If you are united to Jesus, you have the love of Jesus. He loves you. That's the heart of verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So what's the nature of Jesus' love for those who are in him? It is the same in many ways, Jesus tells us, as the Father's love for Jesus. Rightly understood, that needs to take your breath away. How does Jesus love you? He loves you in the same way that the Father loves him. Just imagine the love that God the Father has for his Son, infinite, eternal, perfect love. And now imagine that Jesus loves you like that. Jesus loves, the grammar in this passage is important. He loves in an ongoing way because he has loved. It's a completed action, all of his people. His love for us was completed at the cross, and the implications of that carry on forever. I need you to listen really carefully here. If you are trusting in Jesus, he loves you. If you are trusting in Jesus, he loves you. His love for you never wavers, as the Father's love for him never wavers. In your sin, in your sorrow, in your sickness, in your doubt, in your loneliness, in your best efforts, and in your most righteous acts alike, Jesus' love for you remains complete and perfect. There is nothing that can be done to alter or change Jesus' love for you if you are in him any more than there is anything that can be done to change the Father's love for his Son. That is awesome. You need to know that that is awesome. That is a blessing. Your experience of that love can vary. A lot of the Psalms were written about that. But the fact of it never does. That is a blessing. But what does it mean to abide in his love? What does it mean? The end of verse 9 and verse 10 gives us a significant part of the answer to that question of what it means to abide in his love. Verse 9 ends with a command to abide in his love, and verse 10 tells us what that means. Before I get to that, let me say one quick thing. As I hope you've seen, the heart of what it means to abide in anything, it's a key idea in this passage. We've seen the need to abide in Jesus himself, to abide in his word, and now in his love. The key to what it means to abide in anything is this. It's to understand and believe and be drawn to the thing, whatever it is, such that it shapes us and how we live. We can abide. You got to know this, because this is what all of us are apart from Christ. You can abide in your hobbies. Mark's exhortation was exactly this. He was talking about abiding. You can abide in your hobbies, your job, your relationships. You can abide in your struggles. There are way too many people today abiding in how they feel about themselves. You can abide in anything. It's not a uniquely Christian idea. You can abide and do abide in something, and you can abide in anything. And that we can be shaped and molded by whatever it is that we've chosen to unite ourselves with. We can live out of those things. To be a Christian, however, is to abide in the things of God. And that, again, is to believe God's word, to love him with all we have, and as we're about to see, to live according to his commands. So again, with that in mind, listen to 9 and 10. Abide in my love. It's a command that Jesus gives. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, he tells us what that means. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. The essence of abiding in Jesus' love, according to this passage, is to keep his commandments. There's more to it than that, but there's not less to it than that. This, too, we saw earlier back in chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. The heart and proof of Jesus abiding in the Father's love was his perfect obedience to the Father's commands. Again, in the same way, the heart and proof of our abiding in Jesus' love is our obedience to him. So I know this, and I think you feel this already, even if you didn't know how to say it, but we don't tend to link obedience and love. But that is ordinarily because we've bought into the lie that love is mere emotion or sentimentality or some kind of passion. As I hope you've heard many times at Grace, a more biblical definition of love is certainly not emotionless or passionless or sentimentalityless, but it is also truthful. It is those things, but those things are rooted in truth. Biblical love is the affectionate pursuit of that which is best for someone. And the familiar key is that Jesus only commands that which is best. Where you found a command from you to someone else, from Jesus, that's what's best for them, which is what it means to love them. Where you found a command from you to God himself, obeying that command is what's best for you and for God, and therefore that's what it means to love. So with that definition, I hope it's easy for you to see how abiding in Jesus' love is obeying his commands. And so we seek his commands together. That's part of why we gather as a church. It's part of why we have small groups and in Sunday school. We gather together to find Jesus' commands that together we might abide in them. And so we seek his commands. We seek them together. We're careful to understand what they mean so that we're not just obeying some mistaken version of his commands. And then we prayerfully and eagerly help one another obey in the knowledge that as we do, we are abiding in the love of Christ. So what would your life look like if you really believed that? How would it look different? Kids, you too. What would change in your life if you were able to better connect your love for your parents and your obedience to them? Parents, don't get too excited about that, because what would it look like if you were to connect better your knowledge and obedience, knowledge of and obedience to the commands of God to your spouse and your kids and to God himself. It is not fully loving if it isn't filled with affection. It's not mere indifference, just checking a box, but it isn't loving at all if it is disconnected from the commands of God. What a blessing it is, therefore, that Jesus has given us his commands. You think about it that way. When you read the Bible and read the commands of God, do you think how loving this is? You should. The fact that you don't is a problem. The fact that I don't is a problem. What a blessing it is that one of his commands is to teach the world to obey all of his commands. This would have been a separate sermon for Missions Week. Just track with me for a second here. What a blessing it is that one of his commands is to teach the world to obey all of his commands, which is another way of calling the world to abide in Jesus' love. So when the Great Commission is go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, that is to say, love them. Love them well. Teach them to love me well. That's what missions really is. So the 12th blessing of remaining in Jesus is that we get to abide in Jesus' love, which, in large measure, is to obey his commands as he obeyed the Father's commands. And glory to God the Father. And glory to God that the Father loved us such that he commanded Jesus to die on the cross for our failure to obey his commands, so that we could obey his commands and abide in his love. Here's the last one. We get Jesus' joy. Verse 11. For those who remain, abide in Jesus, will have the awesome blessing of Jesus' joy. These things I have spoken to you. Don't read the whole thing. Stop where I stop. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. One thing common to all mankind is our ultimate motivation in all things. There are a number of ways to say it, but here's one. All people everywhere, test this. I want you to ask yourself this. Think of the things you've done in the last 24 hours and ask if this is true or not. All people everywhere do what we do to maximize our joy. More often than not, we're confused about what that means or how to get it, but it is our motivation just the same. Have you heard, maybe the most famous version of this comes from Blaise Pascal. I linked this in the manuscript if you want to read it in its context. But listen to this. Here's what he says. All men, all mankind, all people seek happiness or joy. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to that end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will, our desires, the will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man. So again, the only question is where we think we'll find it, where we think this joy is found. Of all the joys that you and I might long for, Jesus' joy, rightly understood, will always be infinitely above all the rest. Jesus' joy, of course, is far, far above all forms of counterfeit, sinful, match-like. It springs up into a fire real quickly and then flames out. All other forms of counterfeit, sinful, match-like joy that we so often pursue, Jesus' joy is far above those. But Jesus' joy is also far above all righteous joys, all other righteous joys we might seek, food joy and sports joy and relationship joy and friendship joy and success joy and book joy and shopping joy and even religious joy. The thing we often miss, to our great detriment, is that the joy of Jesus is the only true and satisfying joy. And he has promised to bless us with that as we abide in him, in his word, and in his love. The end of verse 11 makes clear and then explains why. Because Jesus' joy alone is full joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that's where we stopped. And that your joy may be full. Of all the other blessings lead ultimately to this blessing. Fullness of joy in Jesus. This is the great end and highest blessing of God. Eternal, everlasting, complete joy, unbroken, unbroken, unending fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and all the saints. Grace, would you receive this blessing this morning? Receive it by repenting of chasing your joy in places it cannot be found, and receive it by looking to Jesus as he commanded. When you do, his promise is sure. You will know true joy. We abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in us. We bear good fruit. We bear much good fruit. We can do things. Jesus will answer our prayers. We glorify God. We glorify God and prove ourselves to be true disciples of Jesus. We get to abide in Jesus, and we get Jesus' full joy. All this through Jesus, sovereignly and graciously superintended by God the Father. Receive these blessings, Grace Church. They are yours now and forever. You will trust in Christ.